I want to turn this morning to Psalm number 9, fellas. That's where we are. And we'll try to pick up a few things out of Psalm number 9.
We've got the tape running, Jason. I've got the power on. We got the tape running. All right. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm number 9. And because of what I'm going to be teaching on this morning, I'll read through the entire Psalm for you. And we'll not be taking near as much time today. I'll explain that in just a minute why in the Sunday school class. All right, Psalm 9, beginning with verse number 1. The psalmist said, I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. When mine enemies are turned back, then shall fall; they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou settest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they may. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. By the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higion Selah. I'm not going to teach on that this morning, gentlemen, but I'll tell you there is a double pause and a double meditate on that verse of Scripture, where David there talks about the Lord executing judgment and the wicked being snared in his own work or in the work of his own hands. And the Lord said, you better meditate on that once. And then he said, no, I'll tell you, you better back up and meditate on that twice and give that a good second thought, where the ungodly are going to spend eternity. I think it'd be good to meditate on that. I don't enjoy meditations on hell. I don't enjoy meditations on the judgment of the ungodly. But I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll increase our love for God. That's right. It'll increase our love for the Lord if we'll meditate upon the ungodly and where they're going to spend eternity and why they're going to spend eternity there. Now, he said this, verse 17, I'm not going to get here today. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. And that does include America. America is not exempt from the judgment of hell. That is an amazing verse to me, knowing that God has got the power to turn a nation into hell. Now, I'm not going to get into elaborating on that this morning. I may kind of fuzz some of you's mind a little bit.
He said, "For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight." Oh, underline that. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men, Selah." Now that's reading the entire chapter of Psalm number 9. Let's pray together, please, if you would. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. I thank you for your presence and for your blessing upon us in the land of the living. I thank you, Lord, for the men of our church that are here and those that are not here. I pray for those away from us as they travel. Lord, you'd give mercy on the highway. And I thank you for those that have assembled here today. And Lord, that they've come out faithfully to the house of God to hear thy word. And I pray that you'll enrich our lives together as we study this book. And Lord, that you'd cause our hearts to be eagerly turned unto God. And Lord, that you'd help our soul to be blessed. And Lord, help us our faith to be increased. And may Jesus be glorified in everything that's said and done. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Fellas, this psalm is 20 verses in length. And, you know, I've been in camp meeting ever since I preached Tuesday night, and I've been on the highway or in camp meeting, one of the two, all day and three-fourths of the night. And to be quite honest, I've not been able to study this psalm the way I'd like to and get everything in together in one short study time that I'd like to do. And so what I want to do today primarily is to introduce the psalm to you, and then the Lord being my helper on next Sunday, we'll move right into the meat of the psalm. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the meat of this psalm is found in the judgment of God. If you'll read down to it, His judgment and judge and so forth is mentioned a number of times in this psalm. And there's no doubt that'll have a great impact on our lives when we study the judgments, I said plural, the judgments of Almighty God. But let me just introduce the psalm to you this morning, and then we'll go right into the worship hour. Now, the real meaning of the psalm, if you'll notice, it is to the chief musician, upon that big word that I find hard to pronounce, Muthlaban, and it is a psalm of David. But the title of the psalm is really uncertain. I don't know of any writer that I've studied after that can take the psalm and just dogmatically give us the true meaning of what the title has to say. But there's one thing for certain about it that I think all the commentators are agreeable on, and that is that we find here an order of worship of God. If you read down through there, there's no question that there is an order in our worship. And I don't want to get bogged down on that today, but I'll tell you, worship is something that is very valuable to an individual's spirituality. And it's important that we learn what worship is. And it's important that our worship does not get out of order. Now, somebody said, "Brother Hall, what are you saying, that we ought not to praise the Lord and shout and conduct our services what we're normally accustomed to?" No, I'm saying we probably ought to pick it up just a little bit instead of letting it down. But I am saying that there's an order of worship that that we need to follow lest the church services get out of hand. And, fellas, I've been in churches before. I've been in Baptist churches where the order of worship is completely out of control and out of hand. You say, why is it? Because it is out of the control of the Spirit of God. But let me just read what Paul said about worship in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, chapter number 14, and verse 23. He said, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye're mad? But if we all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God. What did it say? Worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. But here's the verse I want to magnify to you. He said, how is it then, brethren? This church at Corinth, he said, how is it, brethren, when you come together, that every one of you has a song, every one of you hath a tongue, every one hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. He said, let all things be done under the edifying. In other words, what Paul's saying here, in our worship, gentlemen, it's not regulated by what I want in my heart to do to magnify myself or my flesh in the presence of my comrades sitting in the pews. But our worship service ought to be governed and led by the Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you who he'll lead through. He'll lead through that pastor standing right behind the pulpit. He'll really do that now, and that's right. And so we don't want to get our worship services out. I've been in some Baptist churches where every member's got to get up every Sunday morning and sing a song. And every man's got to get up in every service and testify. Now, I'm telling you, God does not always lead us to sing and testify at the house of God. It ought to be done in order. Our worship ought to be done in order. And I've seen some services that if you look at it through the human eye, the natural eye, you'd think that people was a bunch of morons. And there's no order to it at all. But I'm telling you, if the Holy Ghost is in control of it, there will be perfect order to the house of God. I called Brother Anderson last night about 10 o'clock, their time. We hadn't been home too long, and I wanted to see how the camp meeting went on yesterday. And because we left yesterday morning about 10 o'clock or so, their time down there. And I said, Brother Don, how'd the meeting, how'd it wind up like tonight? He said, can you not hear it? And I listened on the phone, and I'm telling you, man, he said, we just dismissed. He said, Brother Hall, I don't believe I've ever been in a service quite as wild as what this service was. He said, there's men out in Highway 66, a four-lane highway in Kernersville, walking up and down the highway with the American flag and the Christian flag, praising God out in the middle of the highway. He said, I've just never seen anything quite as wild as what this service was tonight. And somebody said, well, Brother Hall, I just don't believe God would ever lead anybody in that manner. Oh, but our text this morning said, I will praise the Lord. With all of my, with my whole heart, I will show forth all of thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou Most High. And fellas, I'm telling you, praise is comely unto the saints of God. That's right. And somebody said, well, how can all that be in order? Because when the Holy Ghost is come, he will glorify me, is what Jesus said. And look here, he doesn't have to glorify Jesus to one person at a time. It is a marvelous thing, gentlemen. When the Holy Ghost is glorifying the works of God and magnifying the sweet love of Jesus to the heart of an entire congregation. Now, don't tell me that more than one person can't praise God at the same time. I tell you, I know differently than that. That's right. Because God wants us to come to church and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And not just one or two, but every blood-bought child of God ought to have the right to do that. Amen. Now, I need to move on. I think some of you are going to get turned pale around the gills. Now, because I want to give you the meaning of the song. I'm telling you, it's rich. And I want to give you the real meaning. Now listen carefully. The psalm also signifies the death of a son. or a champion, the death of a son, or a champion that went out between the camps. Now, there is no doubt about it, gentlemen, that this psalm of David, as he is praising the Lord and with a glad heart and rejoicing in the Lord and singing praise unto the Lord, there's no doubt about it that David is writing this psalm as he meditates upon his victory that he had in the valley of Elah over a fella that was this big and this broad. That's right. That a little old shepherd boy with a sling and five stones went out to meet that champion in the valley of Elah, and there with a single stone representing number one, represents the number of God, defeated Goliath in the valley of Elah. And if you want, that's right, that's the meaning of this psalm. Old David is rejoicing over his victory, over his triumph that he had over David. And when he saw the size of the enemy and the power that he displayed and his evil speaking and his defilement of the armies of God, and David, when he realizes that God would let a little ruddy-faced nobody that tends his father's sheep take a sling and five rocks and whoop the snot out of him, David probably, men looked at David and said, "You don't have a chance." But when that giant was laying face down with his head cut off, and old David standing there with Goliath's own sword in his hand, his foot in the middle of his back, David said, "I will praise the Lord for what God has done for me today." And so he's rejoicing in that victory that he had over Goliath, recorded in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. However, gentlemen, we get ready to get the meaning of the psalm in its entirety. We've not started the lesson now. We're still in the first paragraph of the introduction. However, the psalm takes a much deeper meaning because we find here the victory of the Son of God over the champion of evil. That's right. This is no doubt a hymn of triumph. And we find our Lord here saying, "Praise unto the Father when all things shall be given back into the Father's care, after He has put all our enemies under His feet." If you please, this is our Lord rejoicing because He has conquered every foe, every enemy. He's put them under His feet. He's overwhelmed them. He's overcome them. And He stands now on the very plain of anxiety as He worships and praises the Father for the victory that God wrought in Him as He finally overcomes and conquers the foe or the enemy of evil, and no doubt Satan himself. Now, don't leave me now. The psalm may very well be entitled the Hymn of the Conqueror. The Hymn of the Conqueror. And it may very well find its occasion beginning in the book of Revelation and chapter number 19, and especially in verse number 6, when the Word of God dogmatically says, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Oh, gentlemen, that is the very interpretation of the psalm. We find the Son of God in this psalm is triumphant over our enemy, over his enemy, and in this he is exalting God himself and praising God, because there's come a time that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, I'm telling you, I like to pass out when God began to show me these things. And I tell you, I'm amazed. I don't know, and I'm not counting because I'm not going to get that far this morning. I don't know how many times the word judgment is used in Psalm number 9. But I do know that beginning in Revelation number 19, we find there a series of victories and judgments by the power of God that would lead you and I to give the same praise unto God because of the victory that He's wrought on our behalf. And if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn there to Revelation number 19. Revelation number 19. The final victory. Gentlemen, I believe this psalm leads us on to the consummation of the ages. When all our enemies and foes have been defeated, and we're singing victoriously in the presence of God. Hey, look here. It sometimes needs all the determination that I can find, fellas, to praise God in the face of my enemy. I mean, we come to the house of God, and our enemy is just as real today as he was 5,000 years ago. And it's not easy at times to come to church and to praise God right in the very teeth of our enemy, especially if you're looking out over the congregation and you know you're looking into the very face of your enemy himself, who's manifesting himself in the person of some lost church member. But I tell you, this Psalm number 9 takes us far, far out into the future, clean past today, when our enemy is completely overthrown and our victory is complete. And we don't have to look in the face of the enemy to rejoice and praise God. The victory, it's complete. The battle is behind us. Everything has been won. We're now in the presence of God. And the psalmist said, I'm going to praise the Lord because of this. Now, somebody said, Brother Hall, why in Revelation 19, what would give us reason to praise God? Number one, gentlemen, because the judgment of the great whore is come. If you read Revelation 19, I'm not going to read it all, 19 verses 1 through 6, you'll find there that God has judged the great whore. And that's right. He's judged the great whore. He has avenged the saints of the blood of the saints that's been shed by the great whore. And I may just read this. He said, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. I hope you're going to be there. I'm going to be one of that much people. When God cast the great whore into outer darkness, cast that great harlot into the eternal flames of hell, I'm going to be one of those much people saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Why are we crying hallelujah to the Lord God? For true and righteousness are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And gentlemen, when the saints of God see the smoke of the great whore ascending up out of the bottomless pit, and she's been judged in the very sight of Almighty God, and she has come to a perpetual end, we will no doubt cry hallelujah unto God, because we've been avenged, our blood has been avenged on the great harlot that did destroy and work abominations in the earth. Now, somebody said, who is that great harlot? Well, there's really two definitions, I believe. I don't know how anybody else believes. I believe one. I believe the strictest interpretation there is the Catholic Church. and all of its doctrine, all of its mess, all of its filth, all of its lies. That's right. That's deceive people. Stick a little piece of bread in your mouth, drink a little jigger of wine, go to heaven. That's a lie right out of hell. That's right. That's right. And Baptist folks, are y'all listening? Baptist folks have been persecuted, and Baptist folks have been ridiculed and mocked, even burned at the stake, put to death. Through years in the past, because we have taken a stand against the Catholic Church. Somebody said, well, all faiths come out of the Catholic Church and the Protestant Reformation. No, gentlemen. The Protestant Reformation of 1517, I did not come out of that. And if you're a Baptist, you didn't come out of that. That's right. My roots goes all the way back to John. Amen. I believe the Catholic, and I forget the act, that the pact that was made. I forget who the fellow was. Some of you men may know more than I do. But about 317, was it 317 A.D., that the Catholic Church came into view and was organized and formed. And began to publish her wicked doctrine through the world and deceive people and lead them astray. Now I'm gonna tell you something. Hey, and you know why that the Protestant crowd will not stand up against the Catholic Church and against the priest and the Pope and all that mess? I'm gonna tell you why. Because every one of them come right out of her. They've got her roots in her. How on heaven's name can they talk about their mommy that way? They can't talk about mama that way. She give them birth. They can't talk about mama like. And I'm not being ugly. I believe Brother Ricky back there this morning telling me. He said, do you know this Bud Tinkle? I said, I know Bud. That's right. He said, what is he? I said, he is a wet Church of Christ. He carries a Church of Christ doctrine. You've got to be baptized in order to be saved. But he dresses like a Pentecostal, and he can lose his salvation like everybody else that I know but a Baptist. Now, here's what Brother Rick, he said. He was a bragging in a little old paper I read about how far their roots went back. Said he was tracing their heritage all the way back to its beginning of 1912. I said, well, Honolulu, hallelujah, and glory to God. I'm glad Bud Tingle can go back to 1912. Hey, boys, I can go back a long way back. That's right. I'm going all the way back to John, hallelujah to God. Amen. That's right. I'm telling you that, and I'm not being ugly, but I'm about to get loose enough to preach. I'm telling you that Pentecostals and Methodists and all of that crowd came out of the Reformation, but brother, we Baptists have always a champion grace and faith. Our roots and heritage goes all the way back to John the Baptist, who prepared a people for the Lord. Amen. Prepared a way for the Lord, made his path straight. And when we watch that filthy whore that polluted the earth cast into that bottomless pit and her smoke raises up, we'll cry, hallelujah! There's a trinity of evil there, fellas. The beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. I'm not so sure the false prophet's not the Pope. I do know this, that the beast, I'll guarantee the false prophet will be a religious figure. Might be Billy Graham. Could be Billy Graham. It just might be old Billy Graham. But I'm satisfied the false prophet will be a religious figure. And I am confident that the beast will be a military man, because in chapter number 20 there, and verse number 19, he said, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and all their armies. That beast is a man of might and power. He is a military man. And the false prophet is without a shadow of a doubt a religious man. But the Antichrist is the political man that's going to bring her all together. And there's no doubt about it, in Revelation 19 and 20, we find the occasion of Psalm number 9 when judgment falls upon that religious worldly system And when judgment falls upon the beast and upon the false prophet, and they're cast into hell for 1,000 years, and finally in Revelation, I believe, 20 and verse 10, when judgment falls upon the Antichrist, and he's tear up on the devil, and he's cast into hell forever and eternity, it's no wonder that our Lord, after dying on the cross and raising from the grave, can stand back and look at the judgment and say, Hallelujah, I will praise the Lord. Glory to God. That's right. I'm telling it right. That's right, fellas. Amen. Somebody said, you oughtn't to be so mean toward them. Won't you go join them? That's exactly right, Brother Jerry. And look here. They're not just your average John Q. sinner lost man sitting out there, buddy. They're not a normal drunk sitting on a pew. They are a bunch of religious reprobates that there's no hope for. Hey. Can I just give you a little parable truth right here, right quick, fellas? That's exactly why the Lord made the statement. He said, no man will take new wine and put it into an old bottle. You take new wine, put it into a bottle, you'll break the bottle, and they'll both be ruined. He said, and no man taketh a new garment and put it up on an old, lest the rent is made worse, and both of them are invaluable, or they come to naught. Somebody said, what are you saying? I'm saying you don't take the wine of salvation and put her down into a stinking religious reprobate and try to proselyte somebody out of a denomination that's grounded in their own stinking doctrine. I pray you'll bust the bottle and they'll both be ruined if you do. You're not going to reform a bunch of Catholics and charismatics and Church of Christ. You can't. They're too deeply indoctrinated. And I'm going to tell you what we've tried to do. We've spent too much time trying to salvage a bunch of religious heathen because we think that their religion gives them a head start. That's not a head start on everybody else, and they've got enough knowledge of religion that we might... Hey! Son, I'm going to tell you what we need to do. We need to sow the Word of God down in the hearts of old sinner boys. I'm talking about old drunkards. Hallelujah to God, old dope addicts. That's right, tied up in the dope and alcohol and adultery and fornication. Somebody said, oh, they're too bad to get saved. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad that He comes to seek and save sinners. He comes to save sinners and call sinners to repentance. That's right. He come to call sinners, fellas, to repentance. It ain't no wonder the Lord thou said, oh, I will praise the Lord. Hallelujah to God. The whore's been judged. The judgment of the great whore. And they's four hallelujahs there. I mean, they's four times in those verses, they says hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Because the great whore's been judged. Woo! I believe four is the number of the earth. No wonder they're saying hallelujah. The day of the earth is gone! Son, we've done moved into the spiritual realm now. It's all behind us. No more heartaches. No more sorrows. No grief. No death. No devil. No sin. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord, I will praise the Lord, I'll sing praises to Him, I will be glad and rejoice, hallelujah, because it's all in the past. And I said, I wish you wouldn't get that excited. If you had what I got, you'd get that excited. Son, I'm going to heaven. Just like that little truck in there, Brother George, got me heaven bound with a hammer down, boys. Amen. That's right. Now there's other things in Revelation 19:20. There's the judgment of the great whore. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, hey, we behind the marriage supper of the Lamb in Psalm 9, boys. That's right. That's why the conqueror, see, this is the hymn of the conqueror. This is that fellow that's conquered. He's overcome. And I'm not adding nothing to the Scripture, applying that to you and I. We're more. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Hallelujah to God. Oh yes, and if my conqueror is sat in praises unto God, then pray, tell me, I've followed Him all these years, and if I follow Him in this life, I'm going to follow Him in the praise when I get to heaven. In the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the church, will I sing praises unto God? In the great congregation, will I sing praises unto God? I know that's right. Amen. That's right. I like it. Hallelujah to God. Fellas, he said in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. There it is. Let us be glad and rejoice. Amen. Let us be glad and rejoice. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. Hallelujah to God. And I know that there is several doctrines on the bride that's made herself ready. And I've been called a Baptist brighter, but I'm going to be honest with you, I have never preached a message on the bridehood, something you think. Some folks say it's all this age of this dispensation. Others say it's made up of those that have persevered in holiness and come out from amongst them and been separate and lived a holy life. We've got some brethren that believe that it ain't nothing but Baptists in the bride. I know some Baptists I doubt even saved, much less in the bride. That's right. Bunch of Masons and Hellions, and that's right, worldly devils. Them want to call themselves Baptist briders. Amen. Women don't know how to dress. Joy, stinking legs and nakedness hanging out. Talk about being in the bride. And other folks, I don't believe that for a minute. I'm telling you, I just don't believe that for a minute. But I'm telling you, whoever's in the bride right there, buddy, and I believe I'm in her. Hallelujah to God. Amen. They're glad and rejoicing, and they're triumphant in song because they've conquered the final enemy and the marriage supper has come. Hey, can you imagine? Why would you doubt why our Lord is excited here? And I've got time's already gone. Hey, how long He's waited. Fellas, don't you think you would get excited about your little wife if you had waited for her and watched her and looked at her? Say you courted her for 5 years down to church, and every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Tuesday night, you brought in that little lady that you're courting, and Brother Hall said, now you can sit over here in this pew, and your girl can sit over here in this. For 5 years, all you can do is sit there and look at her across the church. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, surely you'd let them sit together. It's good for a man not to touch a woman, generally. That's why young girls wind up in backseat automobiles. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. I'm gonna tell you what that'll do for their marriage. When they've sat there and looked at each other, and they've had all them wonderful little thoughts running through their head of how they'd just like to sneak one little kiss on the cheek, or just touch just one time, or just get alone just one time where I can at least have a conversation with her where everybody else ain't listening, buddy. That's exactly what's taking place in Revelation 19. He has awaited a long time to be with His bride. That's right. He's watched us, looked at us, but now, buddy, we've done made ourselves ready. Hallelujah to God. We've been clothed in white. We've been arrayed in fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. And the long-awaited days of the marriage of the Son of God's now arrived. Could you imagine how Isaac felt when he sat there at the edge of the field at the eventide meditating? And he was sitting there scratching his head, and he said, Lord God, he said, ain't daddy's servant been gone long enough to get my bride back here? And about that time, he heard a rustling down across on the other side of the field. It sounded like a camel running. He lifted up his eyes, and he said, under God. Woo! That's bound to be her coming there, boys. I'll tell you, I've been waiting a long time for old Eliezer to get back with that fine-looking woman.
Hallelujah to God. And look here. Here's the hard part of it. When she saw him and Eliezer told that Rachel, who Isaac was, she pulled the veil down over her face so Isaac couldn't see her. I'm telling you, we've been looking through that veil. Jesus, been looking through that veil of his bride for a long time, but things coming today. Hallelujah to God. When the veil's going to be pulled off. What do you think a bride, when she walks down the aisle, wears that veil, lifts that veil off, that man looks on. Hallelujah! Oh, how wonderful, Brother George. How glorious, yes! I'll never forget Miss Hall and I was married in the Methodist Church, and y'all forgive me for that. But that's why I had Brother Nolan to marry me twice after that, because I want to make sure the knot got tied. But I'll never forget that day, buddy. That little old soldier boy standing up there, and I heard that dun da da dun da da dun dun. And I looked down, there come that lady in white. Woo! Hallelujah, folks. I'm just about ready to go on out into another world right now. There come that lady in white, son, marching down the aisle. Marching down the aisle, being escorted by her daddy. Marching down the aisle, that little old Methodist church in Underwood had that veil down over her face. I'm telling you, I watched her march down that aisle. Amen. And give all this. Look here. Oh, God, what God's assuring me. Hey, even while we were exchanging vows, she had the veil over her face. Hey, fellas, we got vows to him. He's got vows to us. They still have veil over our face. Oh, but that come a time when old Reverend Homburger said, you may kiss the bride. Son, I took that veil. Oh, what a pretty thing. I saw Steve. I saw the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen in all my life. He said, you can kiss her. I said, really? He said, really? Lay a good on her. And I did. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, there's coming a day when Jesus will lift the veil and kiss the bride. That's right. He'll lift the veil, gentlemen, and kiss the bride. How wonderful that is. I'm just on the second point. Judgment of the great whore, the marriage of the Lamb, 19:11 through 16 is the second coming. No wonder we're rejoicing in this psalm, fellas. You know why? Hey, you know why we're no longer looking up at him? We're looking on to him. He's on that horse of coming back, and we're right behind him. Now, somebody said, I'll get saddle sores. Not then you won't. No, we no saddle sore, son. We come back on that horse. Hey, you think you're not going to be praising God and rejoicing and singing to him and blessing his name, son, when you know that the devil's just got a short while, but he's going into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, beating the false. Oh! Hallelujah to God! The accuser of the brethren's cast down! The tempter's been banished! Hallelujah to God! It's joy unspeakable and full of glory! Gentlemen, it's real. I'm telling you, it's real. Salvation is real. Life is real. Hell's awaiting sinners, but heaven awaits the redeemed of the Lord. Well, I'm a-going. Hallelujah to God, Brother Chris. I'm telling you, I'm ready to go. Hallelujah to God. I'm ready to get on out. Get into the presence of our Savior. Hallelujah to God. Yes, sir. Oh, yes. Second coming. We find there in 1920 the doom of the beast and the false prophet as they're cast into the bottom of the pit. That's where Psalm 109's at. When the beast and the false prophet's cast into hell. That's right, Brother Ricky. Hey, and get this. And in 9th verse, chapter number 20 and verse 10, we find there the beast and the false prophet. We find in 19 and 20:10, we find Satan himself cast into the bottomless pit. Can I remind you that when Satan's cast in, the beast and the false prophet's already been there 1,000 years. Already been there 1,000 years. Amen. It ain't no wonder we can say, I'll praise the Lord. Hallelujah to God. Then there's a great white throne judgment. Didn't my text tell me, fellas, in Psalm number 9, that he'll judge, that the Lord will judge. Look here, what it says. Arise, O Lord, let not man rebel. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. right. Now, I won't give you these, and we'll wait till next week to get the rest of them. The hymn of the conqueror, that's the introduction. Point number one, we see his jubilant voice. He said, I will praise thee, O Lord. His jubilant voice, as he's appraising God. Now, he said, his voice, we see it in praise. We see it in praise. That word praise, don't nobody leave me now, and I'll get through these quick. He said, that word praise means to revere in worship. It means with extended hands. With extended hands, to be thankful. That's what praise is, fellas, being thankful. Surely we can come to church and be thankful. Do you don't think that in Revelation 19, 20, and 21, that we're going to be thanking God for what He's done? When we see the heathen, we see the devil, we see the wicked trio, the beast, false prophet, the Antichrist, cast into hell, the great white throne judgment, and we're standing on the good side of the white throne. Don't you know that we're going to say, thank you, Lord, for your blood. Thank you for grace. Thank you for love. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for salvation. It ain't no wonder. They cried out, Hallelujah! Glory and honor! Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. That's right. That word, look here, and he said, I will praise thee with the whole heart. There's no room left for pride. There's no room left for self-worship. I heard Brother Larry Wells say this Friday night, and I've seen it coming. And I've never heard another preacher say it, and I've seen it coming. I've mentioned it. I've roughed over it. He said in 1997, Independent Baptists are on the threshold of preacher worship. And they love that. I'm telling you, Baptist preachers just love somebody to pat them on the back and tell them how good they are. Give me this, give me that, give me something else. I ain't got enough of this, I ain't got enough of that. Now, this time we called our attention to Him. That's right. Then He said in verse number 2, I will be glad. And by the way, Brother Wells was preaching on Psalm 103. And he got into that thing, and that word bless the Lord, it means to salute Him. It means to congratulate Him. That's right. When she's all put under His feet, fellas, and our last enemy, which is death, shall be cast into a lake of fire with hell. I really believe that at that time we'll walk up and salute Him and congratulate Him and say, thank the Lord! You're worthy! Thank the Lord! Salute Him and congratulate Him. That's right. Then that word gladness. Look here, fellas. Verse number 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. You know what that word glad means? It means to brighten up. Hey, brighten up, boy! Hey, the brighter day is coming, son. That's right. You need to brighten up a little bit. Hey, the better day is coming. Hallelujah to God. I won't need Pergamos no more. Woo! Hallelujah to God. You ladies can come on in. Y'all too. Hallelujah. I'm about ready now. Right thrown out. Glory to God. Woo! Somebody said, you're a fool. I'm saved. I'm saved, brethren. I'm saved. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been born again from above. I'm going to glory. I'm going to the place I've been preaching about. That excites my soul. Hallelujah to God. That's right. That word gladness means to brighten up. Fellas, we can. That's right. We look back at all. We'll brighten up a whole lot. Some of you fellas, that this ain't quite got all the joy that you really need. When you look back, when you may not shout one time on this side, your heart may rejoice and you may be so backward and timid that you just sit there and hold it in. You just don't let it out like Brother Hall does. But I'm going to tell you, when you get there and look back, you'll brighten up a little bit. Then he said, I will rejoice. That voice of praise, that jubilant voice of praise, that jubilant voice of gladness, that jubilant voice of joy. Now look here. You know what that word rejoice means. Fellas, everybody, please. Listen, just give me your ear a minute. You know what that word joy means? It means to jump. I just looked it up this morning. It means to jump. Somebody said, Brother Hall, do you have an illustration of that? I sure have. Little old Jordan Ashley come in here Tuesday night to church, and she said, Poppy, can I go with you to North Carolina? Can I ride with you? I said, Jordan, you can ride. She said, oh, goody, goody. Oh, if I get to go with Poppy. I get to go with Poppy. Hey, that's right, fellas. That's what we're going to be doing when we get there. We're going to be doing a little jumping around. Like that little child. And then notice, he said there in verse, he said, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing that voice of jubilance in the song. In the song. Now look here. That word song, that word sing means to creak. Now I'm doing a whole lot of creaking right now, praise God. But it means to creak. I'm talking about in my singing, I creak. It means to creak or emit a stridulous sound. It means to shout. And usually for joy. Oh, I'll tell you. The hymn of the conqueror. He's conquered. The last enemy, which is death, has been destroyed. And he and us alike are shouting the praises of God. Fellas, let's take about 5 minutes and come to